thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Such wonderful, wonderful songs. And as Christians, as believers, it's fantastic, isn't it, that we have such songs of substance to sing. I wonder if you noted that in each of the songs we sang this morning, every one of them noted and called for a sacrificial offering of our lives. The three songs, and that surely is the heart of the gospel also, that we know that he has come, we know that he has given himself for us, and the only appropriate response is that we should give ourselves absolutely and completely to him. The only rational, reasonable response to the gospel. Well, as Mark said, we are continuing our study this morning, and this theme, Behold Your God. Behold Your God. And we're going to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 11. A wonderful chapter. And we need to take note as well of the context. You can't just rug things out of context. It's better, you get a fuller understanding of what God means to say in his word if we look at the wider context of verses and chapters. And what Paul is seeking to do in this whole book of Philippians is, yes, to bring joy to the people of God, and also to bring a sense of unity. A sense of unity. And unity can only be established in the church of God if there is humility. Humility must come before there is unity. And where there is humility, there is unity. And there, as Psalm 133 says, God commands his blessing. Hallelujah. So I'm going to read from verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. An absolutely rich, deeply intensively rich portion of Scripture. You know, we've entitled these series of sermons, Behold Your God. But it's not only the title for our sermon series. Surely it's the very reason for our existence. It's the very reason why we exist. To see God as He is, to worship and serve Him as we ought. Does your heart not just ache to see Him, to perceive Him, to believe Him, to receive Him more and more? An ache, a longing. I want to see God, to see Him more perfectly, to follow Him more fully. You know, and as we've looked at afresh at the attributes of God, we've seen that even though God is beyond, He is beyond what we can actually fully grasp in our puny brains, and yet we can behold Him. He has revealed Himself in such a way that we can see Him in and through His Word, by the Holy Spirit, as God the Spirit comes upon us to enlighten us, to take away our blindness, and to show us Himself in the Scriptures. It's wonderful. And throughout our lives, and hopefully throughout this series, we've seen glimpses of His glory. Glimpses of His glory. We started off 7 weeks ago. He is the great I Am. He is the eternal King without beginning and without end. He is the eternal self-existent God. He needs nothing. He is dependent on nothing and no one outside of Himself. He is the unchanging God, the rock of our salvation. We looked at the beauty and the perfection of His holiness and how that impacts and changes our lives. And last week, we looked at the sovereignty of God, the God who rules and reigns in majesty, glimpses of His glory. And it's wonderful. Do you not just get a taste for God? And you get a taste for the, when I get a taste for chocolate, it's the end. I fear the coming days, and so does my family, as I raid the selection boxes and all the rest of it. You get a taste for that. You can't have enough of it. You can't get enough of it. Well, how about when the Bible says, oh, taste, taste and see that the Lord is good. And are we, and do we have a taste for God as we glimpse His glory? You know, even glimpses of His glory are astounding and they're overwhelming. To me, it's like the continual aftershocks of a life-shaking earthquake that continue to reverberate and resonate and shake and make and renew us. You see, that's what truly beholding God does to us. If it's not doing that, we're not beholding Him. We're not seeing Him. If that ache's not there, if that hunger's not there, if that thirst isn't there, if that aftershock, the resonance of what we hear of the truth and see of the truth in His Word, it has to change us. If it's not changing us, it's just window shopping. We're just window shopping. What's that? Just casually looking with no intention whatsoever of committing to buy. Just looking. Just looking in the passing. Folks, when we see him, we see ourselves in the light of his glory, and we're never the same. We can't be. We can't ever be the same. The more that we see of God, the more that we want to be like him, and we align ourselves to be like him. The less we see of God, the less that we want to be like him, and the less that we want to align our lives with who he is. In this Christmas season, we remember that God came. God came. And I want to look at how he came. And I want to look at why he came. And I want to look at what it cost him to come. And I've given us a title this morning, The Humility of God. The Humility of God. The humility of God as we see it in Jesus shows us the depth and the extravagance of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. How he came. He came to earth, yes, we know, as a babe. But he came in humility. He came in humanity. Maybe we should start by saying what humility isn't. You might know the character Uriah Heep. No, not the rock band of this late 60s, early 70s, but Uriah Heep, the character in Dickens' novel David Copperfield. And this Uriah Heep is a character created by Dickens in his novel. And he's noted for his sickly, sugary smarminess. Ugh. Give a shiver up your spine. He's a creepy, groveling person. He has insincere humility. And Uriah Heep continually says throughout the novel or the film, as you've seen it, that he is the most humblest person around. And he is ever so humble, while all the time he is scheming to lord it over people. A man whose very touch will blight your day. A quote from the book, David Copperfield says this: "As I came back, I saw Uriah Heep shutting up the shop. And feeling friendly towards everybody, I went in and spoke to him. And at parting, I gave him my hand." Bad move. Oh. But oh. What a clammy hand his was. As ghostly to the touch as to the sight. I rubbed mine afterwards to warm it and to rub his off. You get the picture. A man who claims to be so humble, but being touched by his false humility is traumatic. But to be touched by the humility of Jesus Christ is life-transforming. We need to be clear by what the Bible calls humility. Some related words are used interchangeably and sometimes very close in its meaning. Humility, gentleness, meekness. It's a beautiful, tender, it's attractive, it's disarming, and it draws us in and it draws us closer and closer. Why do you think sinners, outcasts, were drawn like a magnet, like a moth to a flame, to Jesus? It wasn't only because of the miracles. It was because of his humility. They somehow instinctively felt safe approaching him. While they would feel uncomfortable and nervous approaching any religious man other than Christ. And yet, he was a friend of sinners, as sinners flocked to him. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." The humility of God in Christ is attractive. It draws us, it disarms us, and it tells us clearly and powerfully, you are loved. He didn't come, he could have come as a righteous, holy judge to tell us, to sort our lives out, or to condemn us in an instant. He didn't do it. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. And in his name the nations will put their hope. Can't you see such a beautiful picture of Christ's humility? A bruised reed? Who even notices a bruised reed? Who even cares tuppence about a bruised reed or a smouldering wick? The only thing you want to do with a smouldering wick is, like, cut it out completely. But no, not Christ as he comes in humility. He comes and he notices bruised reeds. He notices broken lives. He notices smouldering wicks who were once aflame and now just a smouldering smoke. And he comes and he draws near. I love the verse in Psalm 18:35 where David says this, "You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great." What is David saying here? David has recognized something about the majesty and the glory of God, that even in his life, God the Almighty, the Supreme, the Sovereign, stoops down to lift him up. This is the grandeur and the graciousness and the glory of Christ, that he lays aside his majesty, that he takes on flesh, that he comes not only beside us, but below us and steeps down. I mean, how far would you go? How low would you go to rescue someone? What danger would you put yourself into? What muck and mire and filth would you dive into? How low would you go? Well, we see in Philippians 2 how low he would go. That a baby should be born to be a king. It's happened many times throughout history. But for a king to be born as a baby has only happened once. The King of Glory, who being in very nature God, the King of Glory, the Eternal One, the Sovereign Ruler of all things. Paul says clearly, he was God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. What does he mean by that? Something to be grasped? This is God. This is the Eternal Son. never, not created, eternal, the maker, creator of all things. And yet, he doesn't grasp, he doesn't protest, he doesn't assert his equality, but he came in the form of a servant, Emmanuel, God with us. Why he came? Why did he come? How did he show his purpose as he came? He came and made himself nothing. Nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. The Bible says that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And give his life a ransom for many. What happened was this, that he did not go on asserting his equality, saying, I know my rights. But he came in the form of a servant. He did not cease to be God, but took on humanity. That is what is meant by making himself nothing. Or your version might say of emptying himself. Jesus never emptied himself of his deity. He was always God. Always God. And yet, laying aside his majesty, what does that mean? It doesn't mean a subtraction. It means an addition. It means that he became a man while remaining fully God. One person, two natures. The God-man, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity in perfect harmony. The man who is God. And here we have the humility of God in Christ. And what does it do? He came to serve. What does that do? Yes, it encourages us. But you know something else it does? It exposes the hidden pride of our hearts. You remember in John 13, and there's no one there to wash feet. There's no one there to take the lowest of the low. And Jesus notices that, and he notices that nobody else is doing that job. So he gets the basin, he gets the towel, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter objects right away. No. Why is he objecting? It's not because he's got a sense of humility. It's he's proud. He's too proud. And the servanthood of Jesus exposes our pride. Make no mistake that pride, with its fibrous roots, reach deep into the dark recesses of our hearts. And that's what keeps so many from coming to Jesus. It's pride. And that's what keeps so many of us from growing in Christ. Pride. Humility is the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of arrogance and smugness and self-importance. It's the opposite of swagger and entitlement. He came to expose that in our lives through his service. C.S. Lewis says this, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. So simple and yet so true. Humility is not thinking less of yourselves and beating yourself up. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. He came to fulfill the law, to live for us. And he, dare we say it, considered us. Considered us worthy. Not because of the beauty that resided in us, but because of his great love for us. And what it cost for him to come. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. On July the 29th, 1969, as he stepped onto the moon, Neil Armstrong said these famous words, "That's one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind." Well, it was one small step for a man. We're still waiting for the great leap for mankind. Not unless you want to include non-stick frying pans in that category. Still waiting for the great leap that was to come. The cost of that one small step is put in our today's money, if we consider inflation and so on. The cost of that one small step to put a man on the moon is put at $288 billion. It's a huge amount by anyone's standard for man to walk on the moon. But the cost for Christ to walk on this earth is infinitely more than that. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men could become the sons of God. When God owed us nothing, he freely gave us everything. When we in our pride refused to serve God, he freely served us. When we wouldn't even lift our eyes to seek him, he sought us, came from heaven to seek us. When we didn't have a second thought for him, his thoughts towards us outnumbered the sand on the seashore. You see, until we are gripped and continue to be gripped by the love and the grace of God shown in the humility of the Son, we will always have a sense of entitlement. Even as Christians, a sense of entitlement that other people owe us, that the world owes us. That we are owed something, and that even that God himself owes us an explanation, an answer, a blessing, an answered prayer. That's entitlement, that's pride. It's impossible to think on the humility of God in Christ and still think that God owes us. Impossible. It wipes it out. It blows it out of the water. In the light of God's humility in Christ, the only appropriate response is worship, gratitude, amazement, and complete and utter surrender to who he is. You know, having a sense of entitlement really means that we insist on our rights. This is the age of we know our rights. You know that. Human rights. We hear a lot about human rights and not so much about human wrongs. But there we have it. Demand. This is mine. I know my rights. Never demand from God what you're owed. It's a wee piece of advice for you. Never demand from God what you think you are due. Never demand from God what is coming to you. It is the mercy of God that we don't get what we deserve. Oh, we think we deserve so much. You know, I fasted my 11 o'clock sort of coffee and Kit Kat last week. God, I hope you noticed. And we can fast and we can pray, and it's like going on hunger strike. Look what I did, God. Come up with the goods. I was a very good person this week. I helped that old lady across the road. Even though she didn't really want to go across the road, but I still helped her anyway. And my merit and the spiritual pride. Where does pride come from? What is it? How does it manifest itself? Pride is just wanting to be higher and higher and higher in estimation, in regard, and that is what caused the devil to fall, is it not? I will ascend. And he fell like a ton of bricks. You and I were owed. We were owed the full payment for our sin before a holy God. That's what we were owed. We were owed a lost eternity. We were owed nothing good, nothing wholesome. We were owed no mercy, no grace, no love. We were owed nothing. And people argue and think, well, why is it, you know, that God saves some and he doesn't save others, and it's all a big theological debate and argument and so on, and it's just like, I'm just amazed that anybody's saved. Aren't you? Just stunned that God should save anybody. In his grace, we were owed nothing but condemnation, an eternal separation from God. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, God incarnate, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, humbled himself even to death upon a cross. Folks, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities, on the basis of what Christ has done. Bring this to a conclusion this morning as we come to the table. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood as a lamb before his accusers. He stood as the most humble man that ever lived. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The book of James tells us so clearly about the tongue set on fire by hell, and it's just, a devilish thing that gets us into all sorts of trouble. And here is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God incarnate, the most humble man that ever lived, standing before his accusers, being condemned to death on the basis of what was supposed by his accusers to be blasphemous arrogance and profane pride. You say you're the Son of God. That's blasphemous arrogance. It's profane pride. And as the Lamb of God stood before them, he did not open his mouth in defense. Can you see yourself standing before people that are falsely accusing you and just taking it? He didn't open his mouth in protest or demand his rights or declare his divinity or say, "How dare you speak to me like that? Do you not know who I am?" Ever said that to somebody? "How dare you speak to me like that? Do you not know who I am?" Didn't open his mouth. He stood there. Why? Because he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. And all that that meant. He was in the world, and the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him, didn't behold him, didn't see him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They didn't recognize him, and they didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. There we have it. There's our rights. There's our rights coming from the throne of God to us. He gave the right to become children of God. You want to establish your rights? You want to affirm your rights? You want to tell the devil or anybody else what your rights are? Well, tell them this, that Jesus gave me the right to become a child of God. That's my rights, right there. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Here we have it. The humility of God, laying aside his majesty, humbly serving, giving his life a ransom for many. Folks, let's respond to this Christmas time. And as we think about his giving of himself completely for us, let's think and ponder and ask ourselves, is our pride keeping my heart to myself? Am I asserting my rights? Am I still demanding entitlement from God, thinking he owes me something? He's given us everything. Let's respond by giving our lives back to him. Let's pray, shall we? Ask the worship team to come back, and they're going to lead us. Oh, Father, we bow our hearts before you this day. We thank you for Jesus. Help us to take it in. Help us to know this humility of God in Christ. Help us, Lord, to find it in our hearts to respond to you. What can I give him, poor as I am? What can I give him? Give him my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amazing love, how can it be that my King would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy, Lord, to honor you in all we do. Lord, as we come to break bread this morning, I pray that this will be a significant moment, a time in lives gathered here where the light switch goes on, the heart is settled and rested in you, knowing that you will not condemn or reject, but knowing that you have in humility come. And surely your humility attracts us to you. Lord, let us be attracted to you this morning and let us surrender afresh as we break bread and as we come to remember the cross. And as we come to remember also that therefore God exalted him to the highest place. And that, Lord, gladly and willingly and joyfully this morning, we confess that Jesus is Lord. And we bow the knee gladly and joyfully and willingly and gratefully. And so we give glory to the Father.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.